Well, now's the time to hear those much-needed words of exhortation to deliver those to us this morning, our brother Sean.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out today. How fast are you moving right now? Well, technically, scientifically, the Earth spins at approximately 1,600 kilometers an hour. And if you think about what direction the Earth spins in, because you may not know this, if you were to look down from space on the North Pole, the Earth is spinning counterclockwise. And so when you think about it from the Earth's surface, the Earth is rotating counterclockwise, and its rotation moves towards the east. So if we're facing the east, for example, we might feel just a little bit of wind at our face as the Earth spins in that direction. But that's not how fast we're moving. Because, of course, the Earth, even though it rotates at 1,600 kilometers an hour, it's on an orbit around the sun. And that orbit around the sun, the Earth is traveling at 107,000 kilometers an hour. In case you're wondering, the Earth orbits the sun in the same direction, counterclockwise, in an eastward direction. But as you probably can imagine, that's not how fast we're going. Because even though the Earth is rotating at 1,600 kilometers an hour and orbiting the sun at 107,000 kilometers an hour, our solar system is actually traveling around the galaxy at 828,000 kilometers an hour. And yes, also in a counterclockwise eastward direction. But as fast as we're traveling, when we add up the rotation of the Earth and our orbit around the sun and the solar system around the galaxy, it's actually nothing in compared to what our real speed is, because our solar system, with the Earth as part of it, is traveling through the Milky Way galaxy. And so if I was to explain kind of how these layers work, it's like you're a person walking on a moving walkway aboard a jet circling the globe, flying through a spiraling hurricane while being swept through the vast current of the universe. You're riding on layers and layers and layers and layers of motion, all counterclockwise and all towards the east. And so if you add up the cumulative total of all those speeds, we are traveling, brothers and sisters, right now, hurtling through the universe at 2.3 million kilometers an hour. So really, we're never truly standing still. God designed the Earth to be in motion. And it's not just in motion in terms of our human understanding of motion. It's moving at such a unbelievable speed that we can't even comprehend, moving at 2.3 million kilometers an hour. But God designed it that way, very specifically. Moving in a certain direction, in a certain way, and brethren and sisters, our journey of faith should be no different. And so really, the title of this exhortation is our faith standing still, or is it moving forward? And so I'll pose the question to you, brothers and sisters, is your faith standing still, or is it moving forward? You know, maybe one of the most common questions we ask in our walk in the truth, whether we say it out loud or not, is how is our faith? You know, and if we don't ask it, and if we don't think it, we probably should be. Because it's the primary spiritual element of what it means to be a believer, faith. It's the muscle that gives our life before God the power to move forward. And yet sadly, for many of us, I think, and for myself included, it's that element that we exercise the least. Now, in the forward momentum of our actual lives, in relation to this unfathomable and relentless motion of the universe, there's really nothing we can do about it. You know, we can turn our backs from facing the east, and we can run to the west as fast as humanly possible. It makes not one iota of difference to our forward momentum. Absolutely zero. But the momentum of our faith, and whether we are standing still or moving forward, well, brothers and sisters, that's entirely up to us. And we can decide right here today if our faith is going to be active and moving forward, or whether it's going to be motionless. If we're to be moving forward in our journey of faith or standing still, or even worse, brothers and sisters, going backwards, some kind of retrograde motion. Now turn up to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to get to the readings of the day in just a minute, but I think it's beautiful what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Now the context of what Paul is saying, because we're going to kind of jump in at verse 8 here, and in actual fact, if your Bible has a header, it might say something like, righteousness through faith in Christ, or faith and righteousness. And so he's talking about the connection of faith and righteousness. And so listen to what Paul says. Because we're talking about motion, Paul uses a lot of moving terminology. Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, he says, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. That by any means possible, Paul says, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, you might have a new subject header there for the next verse. My Bible does. And it says, straining towards the goal. Paul goes on to say, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made it his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on, Paul says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of our God in Christ Jesus. Now, wow, you read those verses and you see all kinds of words that have relationship to movement and motion. Now, you notice in verse 7 that the tone and intent of his words, the words there, are about moving forward. Not just emotionally, but there's an active, participatory nature into the things that he's doing. We like to use the word intentional. So let's call this an intentional forward motion. In verse 11, Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, in this verse, when Paul says obtain, what that word in the Greek actually means, it means arriving at a destination after already proceeding along the journey. That word in and of itself, just the word attain, is a progressive forward motion. In the Greek, we pronounce it as kata, meaning to arrive at the end point of a journey. So Paul's already projected himself forward to that end goal, even while he is in motion. Verse 12, it says that he would press on. Now that pretty simple word, you might even have it in your margin, it means to pursue, to chase, to run after with intensity. And then he says in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. And that word for straining doesn't mean like I pull a muscle, which I often do. It means he's stretching forward in an effort, like a runner when he's at the finish line and is straining forward to cut the ribbon. Forward motion. Verse 14, he repeats the Greek word in regards to pressing on again. Then he says, towards the goal. Now that, in the Greek, is the word kataskopon. Now, I love word meanings, and you may get tired of me quoting them, but I find this one really neat because kata is the word by which we get the English word catalyst. Now, we know what a catalyst is. A catalyst is something that gets you going, right? Just like a match is a catalyst to the fire, so the truth and our faith is a catalyst to our walk in the truth. And so kata, the way for word for catalyst, and scopon is the word that, one of the words that we would get in the English, of a scope. For example, a scope you would look through, like, for example, on a rifle, so you can see something in the distance. So it's really interesting, right, that there'd be a catalyst. Our pressing on, Paul says, towards the goal is this catalyst in the truth that we might seek and find the target, the end goal. Paul's locked on a fixed point. He's straining ahead with every effort, every fiber of his being to reach the end goal of his faith, the resurrection and the kingdom. And his effort and his action of faith is the catalyst for the development of his faith. It has often been said, you can't develop your faith unless you actually use it. Now, I'm almost exhausted just reading those few verses at my age. But this is the effort, brethren and sisters, required to move our faith forward. Faith is active. And I've said this from the platform before, and I'm sure you've heard it from other people, that in the New Testament, more than half of the times that the word for faith or belief is used, it's a verb, it's not a noun. It's active, it's in motion. Faith is almost always in motion. And so it's no surprise, brethren and sisters, to us, that just as the Creator of the heavens and the earth set all of those celestial bodies in motion, that we might witness the beauty and the complexity of that process, the purpose in that process, that God wants us to set our lives on a similar kind of trajectory, a faith, constantly in motion, constantly moving. And the energy, if you will, that will propel us along is our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll just quote this to you, verse 24. Paul says really the same thing on the same theme. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Faith is a race that requires a sustained effort. And so God intends for us to continue moving forward, not mired in our sins, not looking back, not complaining about our lot in life or being stressed about one issue or another, but forgetting what is behind and moving forward in faith towards the greatest of prizes, eternal life. Now, in our readings for this month, we've started the book of Joshua, and you notice the Joshua 1 reading is actually from yesterday, and the book of Joshua is all about moving forward. It's all about motion. Joshua was a man of action. So turn over to Joshua chapter 1 that our brother Joe read for us. And in fact, in the very few first few verses, we have motion. And what's happening, the end of Deuteronomy is the retelling of the death of Moses. He was a great leader. He was a great prophet, a spiritual man. But even God, in these kind of situations, doesn't look back. He just looks forward. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. New thought. Now therefore, rise and go over Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you to the people of Israel, and every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. That's it. First chapter of Joshua. Moses is dead. God says to Joshua, get moving and get this nation across the water and into the promised land. And as you can probably expect, there's a very interesting use of the Hebrew words, because for that word for arise and go over in the Hebrew, avar, it means literally the movement from one side to another, kind of like what we would see as metamorphosis in the New Testament. It's a transformative move. It's decisive. You left this place behind and you're moving to this new place. Same word used in the Exodus about the Passover when it talks about that the Lord will pass over the door. That was a transformative moment for that nation. Or in Isaiah 43 when God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Transformation. God says, I want you to move in a transformative way into the promised land. And then he says, in every place that the sole of your foot touches or that you tread upon, I will give to you. Well, that's also, I think, very interesting because the Hebrew word for tread upon is this word darak, which means to march to possess. It doesn't just mean movement. It's movement with purpose, with an end goal. This was not aimless. There was a goal and there was a target. And what was that target? Was to possess their inheritance. And so this is the very opposite picture of the nation some 40 years previous, where they were mired in this place. The spies came back, and except for Joshua and Caleb, they lacked the faith to make that transformative decision to go in and take the land. There were giants, they said. Let's go back into the darkness of Egypt where we had lettuce and cucumbers and all those wonderful things. And yes, brethren and sisters, every journey that we take in life, there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be issues. There's going to be problems. There's going to be giants that will stand in opposition to us inheriting the promises. But we need to find the spiritual courage to continue to move forward. You know, some 40 years later, when the nation stood at the border of the promised land, all those obstacles were still there. The giants were still in the land. The difference was, under Joshua, he was a man of faith and action. And under God, they would overcome them by this transformative decision to march forward. And the reminder that Joshua gave them, of course, in verse 9 of chapter 1, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Be not frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so they went. And there's more, of course, so let's see if we can find it. Verse 11, it says, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over Jordan to go in and take possession of that land which the Lord your God has given you. Now there's, obviously, brethren and sisters, we have to prepare. The provision for us is the ingesting of the Word of God. It's the prayerful relationship with our God. It's the fellowship with our brethren and sisters that strengthens us in our faith so that we can move forward. So we have to prepare our provisions just as this nation was commanded to do. We jump to chapter 3, verse 11. We have the men of valor, and they're asked to line up with the Ark of God. And through Joshua's command, handed down to the officers, handed down to the people that stood before them, they said, and as soon as you see the Ark of God move, then you follow it. And where did the Levites go with the Ark? Well, the first obstacle was crossing the Jordan. Now, what time of the year was this? Well, this was the time when the Jordan was at its highest. It would have been the most difficult to cross with the rushing torrent of water coming down. Joshua 3, verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you unto Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, each tribe a man. And look what it says. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest upon the waters of Jordan, only then would the waters of the Jordan be cut off from flowing. And as it says, the waters would be stacked up in one heap all the way back to the city of Adam. And when the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. So there's this rushing torrent and the priests are marching down to the water's edge with the ark. And the water is raging by in this spring flood. Nothing happened until those priests took a leap of faith and set their foot in the water. I think that's fascinating. The waters didn't part until their foot touched it. God required a motion of faith before they even saw the result of it. We don't have time, but there's lots of examples of faith in the Bible where faithful men and women made decisions to move forward, not knowing if that result would happen. Brothers and sisters, often we have to put our feet into the waters before we see the result of our faith. I think God expects that of us. It's not a blind faith. It's not a faith that's not rewarded. But it's a faith where I think God wants us to initiate that action. In fact, the whole book of Joshua is about taking a leap of faith. Because they had to go in and possess their inheritance and overcome all the obstacles. They had to fight each battle of faith to gain the prize of their calling. Tribe after tribe of Israel had to step into the battle and claim that inheritance and overcome the obstacles and the giants in their path. Faith here under Joshua was not merely believing in God's promises, but as those Hebrew words pointed out, actively possessing them. And the culmination of the faith that Joshua brought to that nation, he was a fantastic leader, is of course we see in the end of the book of Joshua. He's giving his final parting wisdom in Joshua 24 and 15, a Sunday school memory verse that goes way back to my childhood. Choose you this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Faith, brothers and sisters, is never static. It requires continual motion and action. And like Joshua, each day arising to the new challenge presented by it and then overcoming it, stepping into the water, and then seeing God provide the result. Now, we can go through the Isaiah reading for this week and also find faith in motion, but I'll leave that to you because we only have time to go to the third reading, and that is in 1 Thessalonians. And we read yesterday's readings here as well. Now, if there was ever a book in the New Testament about the motion of our faith, we find it here. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul uses unbelievable metaphor and allegory and all these different literary tools to bring our minds. He uses military terminology and he uses medical terminology. But here he's using the terminology of an athlete and motion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father." And then he lists three things. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, boom, Paul just gets right to it. Faith in action. Well, let's just divide this out a little bit, because he uses also some very distinct terminology to let us know what he actually means. So when he says in verse 2, your work of faith, or whatever your translation says, this is the Greek word ergon. You may think, oh, I kind of recognize that, ergon, that's interesting. Well, ergon in the Greek is not just about effort required. It also has the same understanding about the product of that effort. Right? So remember I said when they dipped their toe into the Jordan, they didn't see the product of their effort till they actually made the effort. And then boom, the waters parted. Here it's kind of the same thing. I love the meanings of this word, ergon. Well, what English words are derived from this? Well, there's compound words, of course, but ergonomics. Now, what is ergonomics? Well, ergonomics are the laws of work. Right? Energy comes from a portion of this word. Do you know the meaning for energy means working within? Kind of neat. So here we have this first thing he says, your work of faith, your ergon, right? The work within, the things that you were doing. The second thing is this labor of love. Now this word labor of love doesn't mean we just go out and we try and we love. That's the word kopos. And it applies this intense effort, but an intense effort to exhaustion. And we all know that relationships can be very exhausting. No matter what relationship it is, sometimes we give ourselves to a point of fatigue. Now, brothers and sisters, love is one of those things that God intends to be exhausting. And Paul tells us here, it is us required to give of ourselves until there is fatigue. Love has to cost us something, brethren and sisters. It's not easy to give. It is not easy to receive. And sometimes the exhausting effort to produce the results that God requires of us are necessary You know, I've said before that if the truth doesn't cost us something in life, brothers and sisters, we're not doing it right. And that comes out right here. Faith requires effort, brothers and sisters, and love requires that we give of ourselves sometimes to exhaustion. Well, what's the third thing? Well, the third point that he makes, I think, gives this section a broader picture. He says, there's the work of faith, there's the labor of love, but then there's the steadfastness of hope. So if the first two are momentum, faith produces forward-moving action, love keeps going despite the hardship and the exhaustion. Well, what about this third point he makes? We're all guided by hope. That, what? In the Greek, hold steady while aiming ahead. Now, I think that's really interesting because hope is what binds all these things together. And that is what the steadfastness of hope means. It means to remain moving forward even under pressure, to stay the course, to not retreat or collapse. And it's this Greek word hypomone, which means a persistent continuance. It's not just sitting hoping. It's an active, participatory thing. The courageous endurance towards a goal despite the opposition's trials, time delays, giants, whatever it is. So those three things together, I think, a very powerful message that Paul is giving us about how our faith needs to continue to move forward. And that's what God requires of us, brethren and sisters. That we, with the provision of strength and faith by his word in our hearts and minds, that we develop a faith that moves forward, overcoming each obstacle that is presented, showing love to one another despite how difficult it can be, despite the hardship and the sometimes exhausting task that we have in showing it. But what keeps us going is the goal, the target, the hope that keeps us steady, the courageous endurance that brings us to the end. As we press on, as Paul says, towards the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible gives us an overwhelming example of a faith in motion, a life that shows we cannot remain idle in our walk with God. Because if we're not moving, it's not a walk, it's a standstill, right? And if we're standing still, we need to ask why. Is this a force of rebellion in our nature? Is it because we're not feeding ourselves? We're not providing the provision for our faith? You know, is it that inward resistance that says, I don't want to be told what to do? You know, we dig in our heels and we say, you know, I'll do this my way. But faith doesn't stand still. Faith moves. Faith follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are here this morning, brothers and sisters. We're here to learn obedience by the process of showing faith and developing love and the relationships that follow. And by pressing into the hope and the endurance to the end. So that we might not stand idle, but move forward in faith, following the path of our Lord, who first stepped, you could say, his foot into the waters and then stopped up the raging torrent and piled it all the way back up to Adam so that we might cross over into the promised land on dry ground, moving with intention and purpose to take possession of the promises that our God has given us. Is your faith standing still, brothers and sisters? Or is it moving forward? So how do you know? Well, we could look at all kinds of indicators if we had the time. You know, we could look at our prayer life. I bet you when your faith is standing still, you're probably not praying. We could look at how much we read the Bible, and I bet you when your faith is standing still, you haven't been reading the Bible. We might look at it as attendance at ecclesial gatherings or missing out on things because we don't feel comfortable with those fellowship conversations. I mean there's all kinds of indicators and they may be different for all of us. But I'll tell you the one that I think is the best, certainly for me. The best indicator that our faith is moving forward is, are we ready for the return of Christ? And I don't even mean, are we ready for the return of Christ? What I mean is, Do we want Christ to return now? I think that's one of the greatest indicators of how strong our faith is. If we say, we're ready now, just let it happen. Because we believe in our hearts that God's solution for this earth is the only one that can save it. And we want more than anything else. In all the earth, more than career, more than money, more than family, more than material possessions, more than anything, we want Christ to return. I think that's a pretty good sign that your faith is in motion. Because you know what? It would be in alignment with God's purpose. Because you know what? Just like the universe spinning all around us, hurtling through the universe at 2.3 million kilometers an hour, God's purpose is always moving forward. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you tend to quote verses that you like a lot. I tend to quote this verse a lot. I think through the study in Romans and Sunday school class and now in the Bible class, you know, I think we're all learning a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is really the chapter about wanting the return of Christ. Starting verse 7, Paul says, speaking of course to the young Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, he says, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing. So Paul is speaking about his own labor of love, his own effort of faith, his own hopeful endurance that kept him going despite all the huge obstacles that were set in his way. Really, brethren and sisters, the obstacles that Paul faced were literally giant after giant after giant. Compared to the ones we face, near-death experiences, shipwrecks, imprisonments, beatings, stonings. But he believes he's finished the race. He knows he's kept the faith, and he's looked forward with hopeful anticipation for the promise that God gives to all of us and to those of faith that long for, or as he says, love the appearing of Christ. How do we feel when we think about the return of Christ? How does our faith cause us to feel when we think about the return of Christ? Do we want the return of Christ? Or do we love his appearing? Because for those people, brethren and sisters, that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, laid up for them is a crown of righteousness to be given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now how could that be any better? Brethren and sisters, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, he says, what no eye have seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And the appearing of his son, I'll add. Brothers and sisters, the end goal of our journey of faith is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. After that is the eternal kingdom. You might be thinking, Sean, with all this talk of motion, when are you going to stop? Well, here it is. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll close with just a comment, and then we'll close with Hebrews chapter 12. And we know what the backdrop is to Hebrews chapter 12. Was the listing of all those named and unnamed of faith, who lived their faith in action, accomplishing things, brethren and sisters, that might even be unheard of to us. Those who through faith conquered kingdoms, brought justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, received back their dead by resurrection, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others, brethren and sisters, suffered mockings and floggings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, the writer injects, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And I don't know about you, brethren and sisters, but whenever I read that, I get emotional. That those who, through acts of faith, put their very lives in jeopardy, lost their lives, but they haven't received the promise. Because God's waiting for us. And sometimes I feel I just, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. That David might be kept in the grave. Because God's waiting for us. God's waiting for us, brethren and sisters, to get our faith in motion. And so that list of the named and unnamed of faith endured the trials of their lives, but each day, brethren and sisters, they move forward in faith. This list of witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, Paul says, faith in motion and love unexhausted and hope steadfast and enduring. And then we look around and we witness the universe created so vast and complex, so intricate, so beautiful, so in motion, to be a witness of God's creative power. And yet his love is manifest and itself is constantly in motion. And remember the direction of the earth? Remember what direction we're moving in? We're moving in an eastward direction. And if we're moving in an eastward direction physically, we need to be moving in an eastward direction spiritually. Because if we're facing the east, brethren and sisters, what are we going to see? Well, the Bible is rich in type and symbol of what comes from the east. The east wind brings both blessings and judgment, it says in the Old Testament. The wise men at the birth of Christ came from the east. The army of God in Revelation will come from the east. But our exhortation this morning is about keeping our faith in motion. And like the motion of the universe is heading east, so our faith must be. And what will we see? Ezekiel 43 says, we'll see the glory of our God. Ezekiel 43 and 2 says, and behold, the glory of God, the glory of the God of Israel came by way of the east and will shine with his glory. What else are we going to see if we are facing the east? The perpetual motion of God's unfolding will bring us the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says himself in Matthew 24, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, will enter the temple from the east gate, which is right now shut, but it will be opened. And the eternal worship of the creator of all the earth will commence under the rulership of his Son. And we'll see the Garden of Eden recreated. And guess what, brethren and sisters? Genesis 2 verse 8 says, the Garden of Eden was planted in the east. And the earth will bring forth the bounty of creation as the glory of its creator covers it once again, removing the void and the darkness and bringing the light of righteousness to those who have answered the call of faith. And now Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing as we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My brothers and sisters, in a universe where everything is in motion, we cannot afford to stand still. We must run that race that is set before us and press on forward, brethren and sisters, in faith towards the prize of the very high calling of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we will remember this now as we share the emblems of the bread and wine.